Let's go to John 3:16, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 4:23. Now I'm going to be reading Proverbs 4:23 in the Amplified Bible. Let's read John 3:16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I'll tell you something, folks. One of the reasons the world is not coming in droves is because of our thoughts about them. And you're going to find out more about that in a little bit. Proverbs 4:23 in the Amplified Bible says, keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. And I was sitting there thinking, as I often do certain times with scriptures, why would God say that? You know, why would he find it necessary to tell us not to, he didn't just say guard your heart. He said above all that you guard, guard your heart. That means as much as I love my wife and as much as I do whatever I can to protect her, I'm supposed to protect my heart more. That's what that scripture means. It said above all that you guard, guard your heart. What is it about our heart? Why is it so valuable? Well, the end of the scripture gives us a reason. It says, for out of it flows the issues of life. You know, you could say everything that concerns our life flows from our heart. But see, that scripture is not talking about the physical muscle. It's not necessarily talking about that. The heart's job is to move blood through your body, and it's very, very basic. Moves it, gets oxygenated, right. And then it moves it through so that your body gets the oxygen that it needs. And it gets distributed throughout the entire body. Everybody say entire body. Okay. The heart gives what the entire body needs. So if anything invades your heart, it's not supposed to be there. It can hinder or stop the flow. And everything may not get to every part of the body. And it could cause a heart attack. Am I right? Yeah. It could cause a heart, and a heart attack, in some cases, in too many cases, is fatal. It's fatal. Not because the heart said, I ain't working today. Something got in it. Something did something to it that prevented it from functioning. I know you're wondering, what does that have to do with the scripture, okay? Last night I spent a long time studying this scripture out, and I went to BibleHub.com, one of my study sites, and I started looking at a commentary on that verse. And there's a commentary on there. You can check it out. It's an amazing commentary. It's called the Bible Illustrator Commentary. And there's an American theologian named Nathaniel Emmons. I think in there it says N.N. Emmons, D.D. It took me 20 minutes to find out who he was, because if I'm going to quote you, I don't need to know who you are. Okay. And this is what he wrote. The heart is to be kept from all improper objects. But listen to this. every object which has no proper connection with present duty. Anything that doesn't have anything to do with what your heart should be doing right now needs to stay out of it. Okay, that's what it's saying. In terms of, we are the body of Christ. And anything that does not have to do with who we are or what we should be doing as the body of Christ, we need to get rid of it. Why? Because it can damage the body. But this is what Archbishop John Sharp wrote. It says, "What power a man have over his own thoughts? Some men, by the very principles of their make and constitution, are much better able to govern their thoughts than others. Some that are naturally weaker have, by long use and many trials, obtained a greater power over their thoughts than others. All have a greater power over the motions of their mind at some times than others." In his point number one, the first motion of our minds are very little, if at all, in our power. We cannot help suggestions coming to us. Two, when a man's mind is vigorously affected and possessed either with the outward object of sense or with inward passions of any kind, in that case, he has little or no command of his thoughts. A man's thoughts are sometimes in a manner forced upon him from the present temper and in disposition of the body. You could say circumstances sometimes will force thoughts on you. But here it is. We have liberty of thinking and may choose our own thoughts. It is in our power to determine what suggestions we will fix our minds upon. See, we decide what we're going to think about. We decide what's going to reign in our brain. Not the devil, not any circumstance. We individually decide just what it is that we're going to allow to go through our minds. It says it's always in our power to assent to our thoughts or to deny our consent to them. Here the morality of our thoughts begin. See, in Proverbs 4:23, it says your heart, but it's talking about your thoughts. So how do I know that? Well, first of all, when I looked up that word heart, I studied it in the Concordance and in the Vines Dictionary of Old and New Testament words, heart is one of the definitions of heart is the sphere of divine influence. And it says desires, affections, perceptions, thoughts, and understanding. And other translations of that verse of Proverbs 4:23 bear that out. The contemporary English version says, "Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life." The Good News Bible says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." The Expanded Bible says, "Be careful what you think. Above all that you guard, protect your heart because your thoughts run your life." Your life flows from it. See, it's not your brain that's telling you what to think. It's your thoughts dictating to your brain how it's going to function. See, our brain, I'm a little ahead, but that's okay. Our brain has voluntary and involuntary functions. We have no control over the involuntary. They just happen. But we do have control over all the voluntary functions of our brain. For example, if I just look out here, all of these different things come through my eyes, does what it needs to do, and I can see chairs and faces and people and colors, you know, etc. But if I decide I don't want to see this, I can't stop my brain from processing all this information. It's going to do it whether I want to or not. But what I can do is I can have my thoughts say, I don't want to see this, and my brain gives the command to do this. Or to do this, close my eyes. Or to just make me just turn away. My thoughts are going to determine those actions. My brain is not going to say, you don't need to see this, I'm shutting down your eyes. I have to say, this is not something I should be watching. This is not something I should be listening to. This is not a conversation I should be in. This is not a place where I should be residing. And have my brain give commands to whatever part of my body it has to for me to correct it. But if I think it's okay, I'm not going to do anything to change it. I'm just going to let those thoughts run rampant, and my body is going to line up with my thoughts. And we have to understand that. God understood it because he said in 2 Corinthians 5:10-5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Notice he said, bringing into captivity. That should let us know we can't keep it from coming, but we can do something about it when it comes. We have to understand that. That thought's going to come in. God said, the thought's going to come in. You take it captive. What does that mean? Arrest it and put it in jail. When do you let it go? I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. You're going to see it in a few other translations. The Message Bible says, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. So that's something. So you take that thought and you insert it someplace. And you're supposed to insert it in your life shaped by Christ. And once you insert it there, your life shaped by Christ will do what's necessary with it. But if you don't put it there, it's going to run rampant all throughout your head. We have to understand this. The Phillips translation says we even fight. So that means it's not going to let you take it with no resistance. It says we have to fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Yeah. That's what it, I mean, the thought's going to come and you're in a struggle with it. It's trying to go one place, you're stopping it and hold, and finally it says, okay, Jesus Christ is Lord. Right. Okay, I mean, that's what that means, all right? The New Century Version, this is one I like. We capture every thought and make it give up. And obey Christ. Every thought that comes that's not from God, we capture and do whatever's necessary and let it, and it's, I give up, you know, I'll get in line with what the word says concerning you. I'll do it, you know, but that's something that we have to do. And we have to understand as we're running around wondering why things aren't working. You're going to see in a few moments, it's because of what we are thinking. Here's the progression. I shared with you last week, but this is coming out differently today. A thought originates in your brain. If you don't do anything about it, as you continue to think, that thought is going to turn into a perception. And you're going to believe exactly what that thought is saying. Now that you have that perception, and it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong, if it's a perception that you have, you're going to develop an emotion about it. You're going to become very emotional. Once you become very emotional, that thought now takes over your will. And now you can't do anything except fulfill that thought. And it doesn't matter if it's not a godly thought. If you've been thinking about it, you're going to do it. unless you do something to change it. Remember, I shared with you Archbishop Sharp said we have the liberty of thinking and we may choose our own thoughts. And it's in our power to determine what suggestions we fix our mind upon. See, when I ask the question, what reigns in your brain, reign means dominating power, a dominating influence. It also means to have control, rule, or influence of any kind. So what type of control, rule, and influence, what is it that's controlling, ruling, and influencing your brain? What is it? I can't tell you what it is. I can tell you what it is for me. You have to do it for you. As I said earlier, the brain does not control your thoughts. Your thoughts control your brain. Our thoughts will rule, they'll control, they'll dominate. Joyce Meyer wrote, she had a devotional, Power of Being Thankful. And she wrote, if we allow, listen to this. How many of you have prayed about someone, well, how many of you know someone that just been acting like a fool? Just wasn't acting right. And you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and nothing seems to change. All right? Would you like to know why? Then I'm not going to tell you. Okay. I know. Would you like to know why? Okay. I'm sorry. I did not bring any ice bags for your toes. Okay. Now, as I said, Joyce Meyer wrote this. I'm just reading it. Okay. But I believe it 100%. Otherwise, I wouldn't be sharing it. If we allow our thoughts about a person to be negative, our attitude and behavior towards that person will also be negative. In order to love people, we must make a decision to think good thoughts about them. God's word teaches us to always believe the best of people. Our love should be sincere. If we're praying for an individual, but thinking negative thoughts, what he's like, how he'll never change, our prayers will be negated by our negative thinking. The reason folks aren't changing is because you're praying, Lord, you need to change him, that dirty, rotten scoundrel. I know he's never going to change, but you change him, Lord. You know, Lord, you know how he is, that old hard heart that he has in there, Lord. But you told me to pray, so I'm praying for him. You might as well not. I mean, turn on the TV and watch Star Trek or something. You'd be better off. And so will they, because you've now created an atmosphere where they can't change. Because the Spirit of God, it's like he's in the blocks, and he's ready to go, waiting for you to open your mouth. And you start saying, Lord, and he gets ready to push off, and you say, I know he's never going to change. He goes, he can't move. He can't move. Why? Because you keep thinking about what that person's done, what that person is like. And you being, you know, the one who created them in the first place, know that it'll never change. What's reigning in your brain? Think about this. Deuteronomy 30. God said, who said? Okay. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. That's what God said. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life so you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children may live. Now, who said that? God. Well, since God made that statement, why doesn't everyone choose life? I mean, this is God that said it. Because everybody doesn't think God is God. People have different thoughts about God. They have different thoughts about God's word, and they let their thoughts negate what God has said, even though what he has said is true. See, if I don't think that my marriage to Deacon Phyllis is monogamous, my brain won't do anything to stop me from committing adultery. Because I don't think the relationship is monogamous. I mean, I do. I'm just using an example. Okay. just using an example here. Okay. Okay. But it's because I do anything that has the potential to cause any kind of impure anything, I keep it far from me. Period. To the place where if my wife isn't with me, it could be 20 below zero outside, and you stuck on the side of the road with icicles hanging off your ears, I'm going to toot the horn and go like this and drive home and say, honey, I just saw so-and-so. They look like they were stuck on the road. She'll get into the car, and we will come back and assist. I mean, that's why? Because the Bible says don't even give the appearance of evil. Don't even give the appearance. So why should I allow that? And I already know what the Bible says about it. You say, that's kind of extreme. Well, the devil's extreme. He's the one that really invented extreme sports. I mean, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why Jesus said, in Matthew 5, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Why? Because he's been thinking this thing through. That's why when things happen to these celebrities and they get come before the cameras and they say, I made a mistake. And I'm thinking like Judge Judy, liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. And I don't say that to be cruel, but how do I mistakenly go up to someone who's not my wife and say, you look good today? Right? How do you mistakenly do that? How do you mistakenly make a date and mistakenly go to a restaurant and sit down and eat? And then just by accident, you make a reservation at a hotel. Just by accident. They accidentally got your credit card. Okay. And then you accidentally show up in the room with this person that's not your spouse. And you say, oh, I made a mistake. No, you didn't. You've been thinking about this. And those thoughts controlled your voluntary brain functions. And your brain commanded your body to do whatever was necessary to fulfill that thought. And it will happen that way, folks, every single time. Unless we do something about it. Here's problem number 1 through 10. I wasn't misspeaking. These are the 10 reasons why people fall victim to their negative thoughts. Turn to Proverbs 21, please. verse 2. Let's read it. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Stop. We can stop right there. Every way of a man, every way of a person is right in their own eyes. That means what I think I want to do is right. Why is it right? Because that's what I want to do. Sometimes we'll even blame God. This is where I was led to go. Well, part of that is true. You are led. Just not by God. How do you know? Look at the fruit. Jesus said, by the fruit you'll know. And look at how uncomfortable you are really doing it. You're bucking everything and everyone you know that's right. But I'm right. This is what I want to do, and I'm right. God's Word translation says a person thinks everything he does is right. But the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord knows what you're thinking. The Voice Bible says everyone may think his own way of living is right, but the Eternal examines our hearts. See, we can be wrong but allow our thoughts to tell us it's right because for whatever reason, we just flat out want to do it. So we just do it. I mean, it's fine. You're driving down the street. You run a little late. You miss your turn. And the next turn is a sign that says, no U-turn. And you start analyzing things because you were on your way to volunteer at the church. You told them you'd be there a certain time, and they were counting on you. And the next turnoff is about a half a mile or so away, then you have to come back, and you're going to be late for your assignment, and God knows that he doesn't want you to be late, so I'm making this U-turn. And then as you get halfway to your destination, these red and blue lights are flashing behind you. And you start getting upset at the devil. Saying, the devil came to stop me from coming. No, wasn't the devil, it was a police officer because you violated the law. Okay. And I heard this comedian say something once, don't try it, because I don't think it'll work. He said he made a U-turn, and police officer pulled him over, and he said, so you made a U-turn back there. He said, I know, I didn't want to. He said, well, why'd you make the turn? He said, but the sign said, no, U-turn. So he turned. It didn't work. He got the ticket and smacked upside the head. But you think about it. That's why you have to ask yourself, what's reigning in my brain? Because Ananias and Sapphira lost their life because of thoughts. Thoughts. Why did they think they had to lie? Why couldn't they just say, we sold it for X amount, we put this in our savings, here's what's left? That would have been fine. But is this everything? Yep. We did just like everybody else. Cost them their life. Cost them their life. Immediately. And we need to know that our thoughts have the ability to immediately, negatively affect our life. Why? It's like that thing in the blood that's not supposed to be there. And but see, for us, it doesn't just negatively affect us as individuals, it affects the body. Because each one of us we have our own special work to do for the benefit of the body. And if something happens to one of us, the body is not functioning at 100%. See, when we were born again, our spirits were changed. Our minds were not. our thoughts, the thoughts that we were having did not change the moment we said, Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior. That's why, again, God knew this. God knew, so, you know, please let people know when they receive Jesus Christ, they're going to look the same. They may still feel the same, but their spirits are changed. Well, they no longer have to sin. But God, he gave us some instructions through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the Strong's definitions for mind is a particular mode of thinking and judging. He said, be ye transformed by changing your mode of thinking. That's what that verse is telling us. Be ye transformed by renewing your thoughts. And the key is renewing, which means this is something that you have to do all the time. All the time. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, says, don't be like people, like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. The Easy to Read Version says, let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. And New International Reader's Version says, let your way of thinking be completely changed. See, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have complained about something? You know, we complain about our job, we complain about our neighborhoods, we complain about our children, we complain about our parents, we complain about our pastors, we complain, we complain, we complain. But what we fail to understand is that what's happening with us, what's going on with us, it doesn't have anything to do with your job or your spouse or your children or your pastors or any of those things. What it has to do with, what you think about them. That's what it has to do. That's the determining factor. What do you think? We always pick on the person that, you know, does something ungodly when they get cut off driving. Well, it's not that the person cut you off, it's what you thought about. And usually, unfortunately, we don't think, though, they just didn't see me. They didn't know I was there. Or we don't think they may have a serious emergency that they're trying to get to a destination. And they just didn't think about it. We think they purposely did that to us. That's what we think. If we don't blow the horn, we hit the top of the steering wheel. The steering wheel will say, why'd you hit me? I didn't do anything. And sometimes we'll get in a rage. We might have to pull up alongside them and just look at them. I mean, because of your thoughts. And they're wondering, what's with them? Now they have some thoughts with you. And you drive ahead of them and they say, they look at that Christian dove on the back of your car. And they're like, oh, this is what serving Jesus is all about. I could stay the way I am. Okay. Think about this. We know the story of Sarai, Abram's wife. She didn't have any children. But she had an Egyptian slave. And Sarai told Abram, I'm reading from Genesis 16. I'm in the easy to read version. Sarai told Abram, the Lord has not allowed me to have children. So sleep with my slave. Maybe we can have a son. Maybe she can have a son. And I will accept him as my own. Abram did what Sarah said. I always think, why? Okay. So after 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai gave her Egyptian slave to Abram as a second wife. Abram slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. And when Hagar realized this, she became very proud and began to feel that she was better than Sarai, her owner. Then Sarai said to Abram, my slave girl now hates me and I blame you for this. I gave her to you when she became pregnant. Then she began to feel that she's better than I am. I want the Lord to judge which of us is right. Okay. Both of you are wrong. Okay. You were wrong for suggesting. You were wrong for saying yes. I mean, but, and here's why. In Genesis 15, Abram said to God, Lord, there is nothing you can give me that will make me happy because I have no son. My slave Eleazar from Damascus will get everything I own after I die. Abram said, you have given me no son, so a slave born in my house will get everything I have. And the Lord spoke to Abram and said, the slave will not be the one to get what you have. You will have a son who will get everything you own. I think if God was going to give you that information, that detail, he would say, you'll have a son, but it's not going to be by Sarah. He didn't say that. He said, you will have a son who will get everything you own. Then God led Abram outside and said, look at the sky. See the many stars there are. So many you cannot count them. Your family will be like that. Here's the key, folks. Verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord. And because of this faith, the Lord accepted him as one who has done right. So at that particular moment, Abram's thoughts, everything was fine. But something happened over this 10-year span where he became anxious. And I'm wondering, this is just the way I think. I try and figure things out sometimes. I'm wondering, with the slaves that Sarai had, why did she choose Hagar? You know, I was thinking about that. And I'm just wondering, because Hagar wasn't an Israelite. She was an Egyptian. She shouldn't have been with him anyway. That's a whole nother story. But there she was. And I'm wondering if Sarai didn't observe Brother Abram sneaking a peek every now and then when Hagar walked by. Because the Bible doesn't say that Abram had to think about this. Okay. Take my slave. Okay. Fine. What? Something happened that changed his and her thinking. Something happened that caused them to think God meant something else. Something happened. What is that something? What were they thinking? Sarai's thinking, I'm getting to the place where I'm going to be too old to have children. And Abram probably was thinking, she's going to get to the place, but of course, you know, nothing ever happens to the men. They stay virile and strong, you know. But Abram thinking, you know, she's getting older. And pretty soon she's going to be past the age for childbearing. So God must have meant something else. And then when his wife came up with the idea, he's like, that's it. Yeah, I knew it was something. See, every man is right in his own eye. Okay. That's what it is. Okay. Why didn't I think that? You know. He had no idea that that act changed the course of history. And that is the reason why there's unrest in the Middle East today. That's the reason. Renegade thought that wasn't captured and wasn't fit into the structure of their life that God had formed. But there's another instance. Look at Mark 5. Starting with verse 25, this is the Message Bible. It said, a woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before. Now you think about this. 12 years. She has to be thinking, this next one is going to do it. This next one is going to, even though she was getting worse and worse and worse and her money was being drained, she's still thinking, one of these are going to do it. One of these are going to do it. Even though all the evidence says no, but that's because she didn't have anything else to lean on. She heard about Jesus. She slipped him from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. See, she changed her thoughts. Why is that significant? She wasn't supposed to be out in public. She put her life on the line. Because if they found out that she was hemorrhaging, was out there moving among the people, they'd have stoned her. Because that was the law back then. She didn't think about that. So her body didn't send out the voluntary commands, stay home. She was thinking, if I can just touch this person, Jesus, I will be made whole. All I have to do is just get a finger on him. And so her brain commanded her body to do whatever was necessary for her to get to Jesus. And that's all she thought about. The easy-to-read version says she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, that will be enough to heal me. The New International says in verse 28, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. Because she thought. And that thought regulated an action. And that action produced her healing. She could have thought, I'm going to stay like this no matter what happens until the day I die. It's been 12 years. I've been to every specialist. I have no more money. No, now I'm not going to be taken in by this guy, Jesus. I'm just going to stay here and die. That could have been her thought. She thought, Jesus heals people. I just need to get to him. And she didn't let anything stop her. Medical science wasn't helping. Medical science wasn't helping. But when she heard about Jesus, her thought changed and her faith grew. See, some of you wondering, believing you don't have faith for something. Well, you don't. Because you keep saying that and thinking that. And you're negating what God already provided. Just by your thoughts. You need to think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can think, I have faith like a grain of mustard seed. So I can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Why? Because I have faith. And that's all you think about. But our thoughts aren't faith. Our thoughts are natural. And that's why we struggle when we shouldn't be struggling. See, the woman said, I'm going to capture that thought that I'm going to have this for the rest of my life, and I'm going to hold it captive, and I'm going to Christ. Because when I get to Christ, that thought's going to give up. It's going to obey Christ. And when she touched him, everything in her screamed, I'm healed. Even that thought said, I give up. Jesus can heal you. Okay. You touched him. Check your body out. you'll notice you're not hemorrhaging anymore. But if she doesn't change her thoughts, then she doesn't change her actions. See, I'm going to paraphrase Nathaniel Emmons. He said, our brain is to be kept free from all improper thoughts. Every thought which has no proper connection with our present duty as believers should be evicted. Every thought. The Archbishop Sharp, he said, we must be as attentive as possible to the first motions of our mind. That means we must be give attention to that first thought that comes into our head, so that when we find them tending towards something that is forbidden, we stop it at once. The reason that's important is thoughts are very slick. Very thoughts will sweet talk their way right in. They're cunning. And sometimes you don't realize that they're there. And the reason you don't realize it is because they're making you feel good. Even though they're, see, something can be wrong and make you feel good because it's trying to gain your trust. And then once you place all your trust there, that thought explodes, backfires. And you still are in a state wondering, how did I get there? Why did I let this happen? Because you weren't mindful of that initial thought. Don't be like the people in this world. Let God change the way you think. Then you'll know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. I'm done. As a people, as a body of believers, we have an obligation to be mindful of our thought life. And every thought, no matter how, there is no such thing as an insignificant thought. You need to understand that. If you look at a seed and you think it's insignificant, and you just flip it on the ground, after a few months, you start seeing something growing. But it's little. As a matter of fact, in front of the church in Nanuet, this island right outside the door to the executive office, a little flower, tree, and this quote-unquote bush sprang up. When I looked at it, I said, that's a weed. Like, no, it's a nice bush. You know, we trimmed it last year. I said, nothing grows that fast except a weed. Okay. And this thing just sprang all, I get an arborist in here. Fine, arborist said, that's a weed. Now, they could have taken care of it when it was this tall. Now it's about this big. We have to have someone come in and cut it down and dig it out. Where before you could have just grabbed it and pulled it up and threw it away. But it looked cute. They thought it was like, everybody liked it. It's a weed. But in that same island was this decorative tree that cost $600 and some odd. That weed killed the tree. Or at least killed it. Remember how I said that things can happen and can stop the blood from flowing all the way through? That tree is what Archie Bunker would call a meathead. Okay. It's dead from the neck up. Okay. From the base to about this high, their branch is blowing out. That's as far as whatever gives that tree life could get because it was of the weed that was choking it. But it looked good. Folks thought it was nice. It's a mulberry weed. I said, see, I knew it. I hate mulberry trees. Okay. The switch is hurt. No, it wasn't the fruit. It was being sent to it to get a switch. I didn't know they had mulberry weeds. But it's a mulberry here. I'm getting being tormented by a mulberry. Okay. But it killed this tree, so they had to come and replace it. You know, at their cost, because we've had the tree for less than a year. But it didn't grow. It didn't prosper because there was a weed there. Well, that's the same thing that we can compare our thoughts to. The weeds, they choke out everything that God put in you to give you life. The weed chokes it. Or if it's not a weed, you can look at these vines on these trees. Some of these vines, oh, it looks so nice. They're wrapping around the tree. Well, first thing we don't understand is that some of those vines are poison ivy. But more importantly, we've had giant oak trees fall because the vines choke the life out of them. Why? You see them growing? Looks like a nice design going around the tree. But you don't see what it's doing inwardly. And it's the same thing with thoughts. You could think something and you can make yourself look a certain way because of your thoughts, but what is it doing to you inwardly? We need to think about that. Because if it's not a godly thought, inwardly it's going to destroy your integrity. And then what it destroys will now become evident on the outside. And you'll wonder, why are people treating me differently? You're acting differently. But each person's right. In their own eyes, we have to let God discern our heart. We're going to have to let the Holy Ghost, God's word, give us God's word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're going to let it divide down to the joints and marrow and say, this is a good thought. This is a bad thought. And when he says this is a bad thought, we have to say, but I like that thought. Nope. You're going to have to let it go and stick with that which is right.